Am I on? Okay. Okay, good. Well, thank you, Pastor, for that prayer. Thank you for the opportunity of being able to speak this morning. And as you know, Pastor started the Psalms this summer, and we've been going through them. You know, it's interesting, the book of Psalms is a collection of poems, prayers, and hymns. The Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. It has 150 Psalms in all. The book covers a wide variety of topics. It includes creation, worship, praise, justice. It describes good and evil, sin and righteousness, and also the coming of the Messiah. The book of Psalms was written and compiled over about 900 years. The book is about 3,000 years old. You know, at that time that it was written, it was a great encouragement to them. And we can say, just like if it was written yesterday, it's a great encouragement to us. These Psalms were written for us to gain wisdom and knowledge about God, who He is, what He does, and how to worship Him in truth and spirit. This summer, we have been looking at the DVD series and talking about creation, about evolution, about the great God, and that's what it says, behold the glory of God. These DVDs give us insight of the wonder of man, of earth, creation, the universe, and how the heavens declare the glory of God. We find that from Psalm 19, 1 through 6. These DVDs were not designed as time fillers, but to help show from a scientific and a creation point of view, a worldview, that God is the creator and He did it in 6 days, and that evolution is a lie. And we need, as parents and grandparents, to be aware of that so we can help our kids in this day and age. You know, Pastor has been leading us this summer through the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 through 134. These were psalms that the Israelites would sing as they traveled from all over Israel up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple as a nation 3 times a year. So let us continue on that journey and turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved even in His sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. It's a short psalm, 5 verses. When I first looked at it, wasn't sure exactly what was going on or what. But first of all, I looked and saw who wrote it. It was Solomon. He wrote 2 psalms in the book of Psalms, 72 and 127. So who is Solomon? Keep your finger there and turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. First Kings chapter 3, I'll start with verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, You have made Your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? That was Solomon's prayer to God. And he realized how inadequate he was. And so he prayed for wisdom, for understanding. Listen to God's answer. Verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have given you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you in all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Solomon prayed, and he was given a great answer. He was given that answer of wisdom. So as we look at Psalm 127, we're looking at a psalm written by, at the time, the wisest man in the world. Given far beyond his age, God gave him this wisdom. This is a short psalm. It only has 5 verses. But there are 4 things, I think, that God wants us to learn from this, from these short verses. And I believe that he wants us to learn. The Lord is the Lord who builds. It is the Lord who protects. It is the Lord who provides. And it is the Lord who blesses. And I want to expand on those 4 things because it'll help us to understand what Solomon was trying to say here and understand a little bit more about our God. The first one he talks about there in verse 1, if you're there in Psalm 127, he says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, it's interesting. We think of that, you know, well, what are you trying to say here, Solomon? Are you trying to say that the Lord comes down, puts on his tool belt, gets his hammer, gets his saw, and goes out and starts nailing and builds this building? Is that what he's talking about? No, not physically. Talking about a house or a home. Where you live, where you sleep, where you work, where you start from. Unless the Lord builds, not physically, but spiritually, it's all in vain. Got to remember that. It's the Lord who is building. He's not worried about the physical. He's more worried and concerned about your spiritual. But how do we get that? Well, it starts by first of all, going to his word. We find out that his word will teach us how to build that godly character. That's what I would encourage you, and if you've been in my classes or what have you, I say the same thing. I would encourage you to be in God's word regularly, that you would read it, and not only read it, but that you would study it. That's how we get a godly character. The character comes from reading God's word. We apply what we read. We apply it to our lives. It is through his word that we, and through his word and his word only, that God talks to us. He shows us how to live, what to obey in his word. Then in turn, you, as you learn, can teach your children how to live godly and to please him. You know, it's something that takes time, little by little. God is interested in building our spiritual house up. Not only that, look at the rest of that verse. It says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. The Lord, first of all, builds, then the Lord protects. God does not come down again and display himself as a watchman on that wall physically, but he is there spiritually. He is watching and protecting each one of us each and every day. Many of us can say, as you've gone through your walk with the Lord, that at one time or another you said, well, you know, I don't understand how that, you know, I was here and something was literally prevented me from going over a cliff or hitting another car or something like that. It's God who protects you, both physically and spiritually. He is our protector. He watches over you, and not only you, also your children. And keep that in mind. You know, we talk about, first of all, we talk about security. Immediately, the opposite comes in, fear. Fear comes in, and we wind up, oh, Lord, are you going to do this? Or, oh, Lord, we wind up anxiety. We wind up guessing what it is. Look back in Psalm 121. Pastor already spoke on this, but I'd like to look at the last two verses of Psalm 121. It says, the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard you going out and coming in from this time forth. Isn't that interesting? The Lord will protect you. The Lord will take care of you. The Lord will watch over you. How long? Forever. Forever. You are under his wings. You are guided and guarded by him. He protects us 24/7. He protects us from visible forces of evil. He protects us from evil influences. He is there protecting us all the time. That's why we can have confidence in that, and we should not worry. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I'd like to read a couple verses just to refresh our memory, and many of you have probably heard this over many times, but let's go ahead. Philippians chapter 4, I want to read verses 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for something. Oh, good, I got you. You're not sleeping. Okay, good. Awake. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Nothing. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Because we have our faith in him, because he is not only building in us, but he is our protector, he keeps us from evil, we can have confidence and we can say, you know, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. We can take it and put it into his hands. 24/7, he is watching over you. And that we need to keep that in our minds. And the only way we can keep that is take that scripture, memorize it. Take the scripture he's talking about here. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman does it in vain. Not only does the Lord build, the Lord protects, but also look at this next verse, verse 2. It says, in vain if you rise up early or retire, it is vain if you rise up early or retire late to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. You notice in those two short verses, he used vain three times. Anytime he uses it more than once, I just want to say, Lord, you're trying to teach me something, tell me something. Vain has been used three times in these two verses. What exactly does vain mean? He says, it means empty, useless, worthless, meaningless. So as we go back in here, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. So your labor would be in vain unless the Lord is first. It says, you're talking about guarding the city. If you're not faith in walking with the Lord, it's vain to do that. It's empty. It's worthless. The Lord is not only building, he's protecting, he's also providing. Because he says it here. He says, it is vain for you to rise up early. It's worthless for you to do it in your own strength. You can't do it. I can't do it. We need the Lord. Unless the Lord is it. And of course, what do we mean, unless the Lord? Sometimes we say, well, Jesus first, or we say God first, or whatever. What exactly does that mean? How do we know it's the Lord's word? How can we put it into our lives? How can we put it practically? Well, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 to help shed a little light on this. Talking about how do we do this? Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Isn't this great? You're able to find all these things in your Bible. This is so good. He says, verse 3, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what does he tell? How do we do this? We set our minds on things above. In other words, our mind is not in all the cares of the world. Our mind is focused, first of all, on this word. From this word, we learn and grow. From this word, we have confidence that God will take care of us, that God will provide everything that we need. He will protect us. He will build our lives. We have that. Do you have a heavenly perspective? Do you have an eternal perspective? As you walk along, are you thinking God's thoughts? Are you thinking what he has in this word? When you come up against difficult situations, do they bowl you over? Or you say, oh no, I can go back to God's word and have an answer. This is what we want to be. We want to be people of the word to be able to take and to put this on there. Our focus needs to be heavenly, not earthly. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So every thought that you think needs to be under this word. It needs to be under the word of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. You read, apply it, you put it into your life. It is God that is doing it. It is God that is building 24/7. It is God that is protecting 24/7. It is God that takes care of every need that we have. So it is the Lord who provides. And that's what we're looking at here in verse 2. It says, you know, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. Isn't that interesting? In the garden, when Adam was put there, in Genesis 2:15, God said, go out and cultivate it, and it is good. When God created that, the heavens, as we've seen on the videos, when God created, it was good. It was perfect. It was absolutely flawless. And he told them to go cultivate it. He put them to work before the curse. What happens in Genesis 3:17 through 19, we find out that because of Adam's sin, the ground was cursed. Because the ground was cursed, we're going to work by the sweat of our brow. And each one of us can say, Adam, I go out there and I pull weeds or I work or what have you. I know I work by the sweat of my brow. But you know what? God will help you through that. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, it's vain. It's empty if you rise up early or retire late or eat the bread of pain. It is vain. Why is it vain? Because God wants you to take your job and give it to the Lord and have him honor what you do. And you honor it by how you walk, how you live, and you're a testimony to that job. So he's giving it to you. Is it hard? Absolutely. Is it sometime a pain? Some of us have bosses that are just absolutely, we can't stand them. And, you know, working for the school district, I had a boss that was very, very cantankerous. I mean, he was unbelievable. But you know what? I says, God, you're trying to teach me through him. Help me to learn, help me to respect him, help me to show Christ in my life. And they were talking about, well, you ought to go take these classes to be able to learn to be disciplined and things like that. And I says, I have. I says, because I says, my boss has taught me how to do that. And I've humbled myself under him. So that's what we do, is we humble ourselves under a boss. We show Jesus Christ is our Lord, and that's how we do it. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's impossible. Sometimes we don't do it right, and that's where we stop ourselves. We go back to the Word, Lord, help me, show me how to do it right. But it's interesting. He's talking about here, many times we do work long hours. You know, sometimes that comes on up. But God does not want us to work like a workaholic. He doesn't. Work is good, but you know, too much work is not so good. Laboring long sometimes might be necessary, but you don't want to do it all. Why is it? Because what happens under long hours, you wind up taking and focusing on that, and you lose your focus with the Lord. It happens. What happens is, many times we come on home, we neglect our family because we're so tired. Sometimes we come home and we sleep, but we don't get the right kind of sleep, or we don't sleep enough. We wind up doing this, we crash, we become irritable, we become crabby. That's an important part. We become crabby, right? That's a spiritual gift. Some of us think it is. No, it isn't. He says we become crabby. We wind up, most importantly, when we wind up with all of this, we wind up taking and we wind up neglecting the Lord. We wind up going and working too much. We wind up focusing on Him. Don't let that do it. Don't let those long hours. Many times we get, well, I need to do it. I need to get my finances straightened out. I need to buy a home. Or I need to work long hours because I really can't afford this. Or I need to take and retire early or build bigger or better barns. And we need to do this and do it. Stop and think what happened to that rich man in Luke 12. He was building bigger and better barns. Had him, and in one night, he lost all his barns, and then he lost his soul. What is more important? It is putting the Lord first in everything. So it's important. Do not neglect the Lord. You can work, but again, keep it in balance. Don't get it out of balance. You know, it's interesting, it's been said that if you were to look at a person's checkbook, credit card, or debit account statement, you can determine what is first in their life. Just stop and think about that. What is first in the life? The Lord provides everything. I can say that because we have moved 13 times. We have been taken from making great money to zero. And every single time, God has provided. Every single time, God has blessed. I can't say enough how faithful God is. He has proved himself over and over again. It is the Lord who gives. Now look at, this is so interesting. I love how at the end of this, end of chapter, verse 2, he says, for he gives his beloved even in his sleep. You ever stop and think about that? God works 24/7. Has he said, we need 8 hours of sleep at least? Yes. You know what? He's still working when we're sleeping. You know, we can, as we put him in our prayers and we put him first in everything we can do, we can turn around and rest, put our head at rest at night. I love what Spurgeon said here. He says, the sovereignty of God is a pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. That's a tremendous statement, because we rest in who? The sovereignty of God. We rest in who? God. He is. One final thought. Jim was gracious enough to read that passage there in Matthew chapter 6. And it's talking again about worry, about the cares of this world. And you notice it mentions Solomon in there. You know, that even the lilies in the field are more, you know, dressed more than even Solomon in his day. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't serve God in wealth or God in money. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And it's interesting. painful bread. Painful bread, is that what it says there? He says, he eats the bread of painful labors, I should say. Painful labor. Labor is painful, there's no two ways about it. But he even helps us through those things. Lastly, verses 3 through 5, it says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. The God builds, God provides, God protects, and then God blesses. God blesses, and it's amazing how he blesses. Look at this. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You ever think, stop and think about that a little bit? How blessed? Do you see children as a gift from the Lord? Or are they a burden? Are they a headache and you can't wait till they leave the house? You know, it's interesting, as the Israelites, of course, we're talking about the ascent psalms, as the Israelites traveled to Jerusalem, they traveled with families. They traveled singing. They traveled working together and talking together. You know, families' togetherness is happening less and less today. That's why it is so important to remember, absolutely remember, to spend time with one another. Remember, the world will want to take you away. Don't follow it. Remember, you are in control of your family, not the world. You set the standards. You know, I just love this when we're raising our kids. One of the things that we used to do is we'd like to travel. I know Pastor said he likes to do the same thing. And, you know, there are good times and bad times when you travel. You know, and I don't mean bad times. Maybe tense times would maybe a better word. You know, I just love. So when we travel a lot. Of course, when we traveled in a Datsun B210. And it was a four-door. So no, you know what that was. It's a small car. But you know what? Something interesting things about it. It was small. We could talk to one another. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have DVD players. We could talk to one another because we had a radio and a tape player. So we put in tapes. We would take and hear some messages, the sermons and things like that. And then we also had songs. And we would all sing together. And it was just so much fun. It was just a blessing. And the other thing is, it's amazing when you don't have all those things, how much your imagination and your child just expands on what to do, where to, you know, things like that. They used to count license plates. They used to count trees. You know, they would make up, remember, I spy, I see this, I see that. Those are things. What does it do? It draws us together as a family. Make time with your children. You need to do it together. It should be part of it. It should be enjoyable. It's something that they look forward to. They look forward because you want them to participate together. You read books together. Read the Bible together. As you raise them, you want to raise them in discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you know what? The responsibility, and we've talked about this in men's group, the responsibility always comes back to the father, his responsibility. Don't expect the pastor or elders or Sunday school teachers, youth directors, Awana leaders, or whatever, to be able to do the job of the father and the family. That is not their job. It is so easy to pass it off. We, as heads of the home, need to take that out. Don't expect teachers or educators to do the job. And we've talked about that. Their worldview is entirely different than our worldview. So when you go there, we've been doing the the DVD series to show that evolution is a lie, and that there are creation scientists who have helped us to understand that what God has done in creating man in this world and the universe, and we can know from God's word, and all they're doing is verifying from God's word that we can depend upon him. And realize also, over and over again, just think about it, as it says here, behold, children are a gift. from the Lord. They are a blessing. They are an absolute blessing. Not only are they a gift, they're the fruit of the womb. That is a reward. That means that your reward is your child. Wow, what a blessing that is. Turn over to Psalm 139, just a few pages. Psalm 139. I love this psalm. It's helped me through difficult times. It really shows God's attributes if you look in here. It shows God that He is all-knowing, that He is present and in here. He is all-powerful. So as we come to verses 13 through 16, let me read and follow along as I read. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your book, and in your book were all written the days that you ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That's an amazing psalm that God tries to teach us here. We find out that literally is talking about woven or the idea of weaving, and it's such a picture. Now here, this psalm, you know, almost 3,000 years ago, God's explaining what He's doing in the womb, and He's taking and weaving this perfect tapestry of this person together, piece by piece. And now we know that we've got DNA, which blows evolution out of the water. We know with DNA that they can't just happen. It has to be exactly how God put it. And it's just amazing. We're talking about, before we didn't, you know, you look at your skin, but then you take them out, you look at your, and we found a cell, and then you take a look inside the cell of that one of your skin, that one cell, all this DNA. It's just an amazing thing as we look at it. God is a wonderful God. He goes and He knits this, and He knits us individually. You ever notice that? Individually, we're in here. You know, I use this illustration. I'm not sure if others have used it. One of the things I love about the church is the fact that each one of us are individual. Each one of us. But you know what? Sometimes we have some rough edges on us. And sometimes we have the idea that you know, I want my way, your way, what have you. God has put us in this church as a body, this local church, to be able to learn to grow with one another. And I use this illustration. I worked in a machine shop years ago. And one of the things we used to do was they had a milling machine. I know some of you are familiar with milling machines. When you take a milling machine, you go and you mill these different parts, and when you go to pick them up, they are razor sharp. Literally, you pick them up and you get cut. So what happens is, what we used to do is we used to take, and it was, you know, this cement mixer. We used to take this cement mixer, and there was rock in there, and river rock, and gravel, and sand, and things like that. And then they fill it up full of water. And when they fill it up full of water, and then we put a little Fels naphtha soap, the old Fels naphtha soap, and throw it in there. Then they would go and they'd turn it, and it would be real slow. You know, this thing would be slow. And then they would dump these parts in, or are razor sharp. So what happens? Come back the next day, you pull those parts out. Oh, they're smooth. But what has happened? It's just like the church. We are put together, and each one of us has rough edges. Each one of us needs to have those edges knocked off. And how is it? We bump up against each other. So by staying home, you can't bump up against me. I can't bump up against you. We learn to grow. And we learn to have patience with one another and kindness, because God is a kind God. So those things He teaches us. So we have a responsibility. So this fruit of the womb is such a blessing. God has knitted this together, just the perfect tapestry. And we were fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know, let's go on there in 127, and let's look a little bit further. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now, sometimes we think of an arrow, and sometimes, you know, we look at that. Well, what exactly are you trying to say here, Solomon? What are you, what he's using these different things as metaphors to help us to understand. How can we understand that? Well, here, first of all, he says, arrows in the hand of a warrior. When you think of a warrior, you think back then, because that's what we're thinking of back then. You take this warrior, and he would go and have these arrows, and he knew exactly what to do. He was an archer. He went, and when he shot, he hit the target every time. He was good. That's why they call him a warrior. He could hit the target every single time. But you know what? How did he get those arrows? What he probably went down to the sporting goods store, and he went over and he looked up and he went to the archery section, and there's all these different arrows. So he just picked out exactly what he wanted, took it home, and then shot it, right? No, we're talking back then. What did they do? They had to take this arrow. So how did they get there? They had to go out into the woods. They had to look for either the right tree or the right limb or whatever they needed. Then they had to bring it back, and they had to take what? They had to take and carve it down. Then they had to turn and whittle it. They had to get the right length. They had to get the right diameter. They had to make sure that it had to be straight. It was not something that said, you know, well, I just go down and pick it up. No, and it wasn't done by machine. It was all done by hand. So it's interesting how this all goes, and it's just perfectly straight. When they pick that up, they have to find the right head for it. They have to get the right feathers for it. They have to be able to do everything for it. It takes time. It's not done in an instant. It's something that is so important that we have to, and the guy was skillful. Not only knew how to shoot it, but he also knew how to make it. And then, so that's what we're talking about here. How about those arrows? What is God saying here? He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Just like that. So as an arrow is to a warrior, so is an arrow comparing it to one's to a child. So what do? We find out that as we have a child, we've been blessed. What do? We wind up getting that child. We wound up just like that arrow. It wasn't done in an instant, just like the child. We go and we whittle it. We work at it. We mold it. We help it. We guide it. We use the Word of God. We bring all of these things together. And as a result of that, we have a child because we have spent the time to be able to help and nourish that child. So parenting is a real job more than any other job to be able to do. And that's what we need to do. Children receive from God, or we receive children from God as a precious gift. Our responsibility is to raise them, to shape them, to mold them, to whittle them, to be disciples of us and of the Lord. I remember my growing up years, and a lot of you can relate to this too. We were taught with the difference between right and wrong. We were taught respect. We were taught to respect adults, our property, peers, teachers, authority. We were taught patriotism, you know, to love our country, love our flag, to love those people who have served and they're serving right now. You know, my parents weren't saved, but they gave me some good things that would help me to grow because I learned respect. In 2 Timothy 3:1-2, looked at it last Sunday. It says, but realize this, that in last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. That's where we are today, lovers of self. Me first. It's the me first generation. So we have to teach our children the exact opposite. I always like this little saying that I've always said, joy, Jesus, others, and you. Always keep that in mind. Put Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. It is such a joy to do that. You know, God wants us. We are going to have difficult times. There's no two ways about it. In Solomon's day, there were difficult times. In Jesus' day, there were difficult times. Are there difficult times today? Absolutely. So really, nothing has changed. It's all the same. It's just that things are getting worse. We looked at 2 Timothy, and literally the idea of last days is from Jesus' first coming to his second coming, and literally crescendoing, and that's where we are. We're in the end of the last days. So self-love is the opposite of what Christ wants us to do. Christ wants us to have him first. He wants us to take and to go through these difficult days with him. You know, it's interesting. How do we do that? First of all, allow him to build in our life. Secondly, realize that he's a protector. He's our assurance. He's the one that is going to take care of us. Thirdly, realize that he is the one that provides everything for our life. And then fourthly, he is the one that gives us these beautiful children that we have, grandchildren. And now I have the privilege of being a great-grandfather, which is just an amazing thing. It's amazing at 39 that you can be a great-grandfather. You know, how blessed whose quiver is full. You know, God is such a blessing to us. He is an encouragement. That's why he wants us to remember this. You know, it takes time, just like that, to make an arrow. It takes time to work on children, to realize that you have to spend time with them, to whittle them, to mold them, to make them. It is God's precious gift to each one of us. It's not instantaneous. So parents, I just encourage you, it takes time, it takes patience, it takes kindness, it takes grace, and it takes a lot of love. God has loved you. Take that same love and love them. Raising them for the Lord is the most important thing that you can ever do. How blessed is the quiver that's full. They're not ashamed because they are full. The idea Solomon is relating here, talking about here in this last portion here, how blessed is those whose quiver is full. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Literally, it says, Solomon is saying here, he's relating it to when, like a father comes under attack from evil men, his sons, his daughters will come and they will come up and defend him. They'll defend their father's integrity. They will be on his side because of what has raised them. That's why it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart it. So you can't expect your child, if you don't train him, you can't expect him. What you see is the result. We see this result today, that people let their children go, and they do their thing, and they wonder, why I don't know why he does this. Well, you've trained him that way. There's no two ways about it. You know, God is such a gracious God. I just want to close with, I found this in a commentary by Steve Lawson that I thought would just be something that'll help us to just think on in the days ahead. He writes, a team of New York State psychologists once attempted to calculate the lasting influences of a father's life upon his children and those who followed in subsequent generations. In the study, two men were researched who live at the same time in the 18th century. The lasting legacies of each man left upon his descendants stands as different as night and day. The first man, whose name was Max Jukes, an unbeliever, a man of no principles. He also lived with his wife as an unbeliever. What kind of lasting influence did the family leave? Among the 1,200 known descendants of Max Jukes were 440 lives of outright debauchery, 310 paupers and vagrants, 190 prostitutes of impurity, 7 murderers, 60 habitual thieves, and 55 victims of impurity. Not the exact legacy you'd like to leave, right? The other man studied was Jonathan Edwards, the noted colonial pastor and astute theologian, arguably the greatest preacher and intellect America ever produced. This renowned scholar was the primary instrument that God used to bring about the Great Awakening, was the primary instrument that God used to bring about, excuse me, about the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards came from a godly heritage and married Sarah Pierpont, a woman of great faith. Together, they sought to leave an entirely different kind of legacy. Among the male descendants were 300 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors, 120 college professors, 110 lawyers, 60 physicians, over 60 authors of good books, 30 judges, 14 presidents of universities, numerous giants in the American industry, 3 United States congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States. There is scarcely any American industry that has not had one Jonathan Edwards descendant among chief promoters. This was a legacy that lasts, one that honors and glorifies God. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborer is in vain who builds it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even when he sleeps. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Let us keep that in mind. Children are a gift. Let's pray. Father, again, we can't thank you enough for the great God that you are. We can't thank you enough each and every day that you have allowed, as Solomon said, to build in our life character that's godly. And in turn, we can turn around and build that into our children by your help. Father, we thank you that you protect us each and every day. We thank you that you watch over us. We thank you, Father, that you provide for every one of our needs. And then we thank you so much that you have blessed us with children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Father, you are the provider. You are the one. It's all the Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.